We're turning tonight, if you have your Bibles, to 1 Samuel chapter 1. Samuel chapter 1 and reading at the 9th verse. So Hannah rose up after they had eaten in Shiloh and after they had drunk. Now Eli the priest sat upon a seat by a post of the temple of the Lord. And she was in bitterness of soul, and prayed unto the Lord, and wept sore. And she vowed a vow, and said, O Lord of hosts, if thou wilt indeed look on the affliction of thine handmaid, and remember me, and not forget thine handmaid, but wilt give unto thine handmaid a man-child, then I will give him unto the Lord all the days of his life, and there shall no razor come upon his head. I notice what we read at the 20th verse. Wherefore it came to pass, when the time was come, about after Hannah had conceived, that she bare a son, and called his name Samuel, saying, Because I have asked him of the Lord. And the man Elkanah and all his house went up to offer unto the Lord the yearly sacrifice and his vow. But Hannah went not up, for she said unto her husband, I will not go up until the child be weaned, and then I will bring him, that he may appear before the Lord, and there abide forever. And Elkanah her husband said unto her, Do that which seemeth thee good. Tarry until thou hast weaned him, only the Lord establish his word. So the woman abode, and gave her son suck until she weaned him. And when she had weaned him, she took him up with her, with three bullocks, and one ephah of flour, and a bottle of wine, and brought him unto the house of the Lord in Shiloh. And the child was young. And they slew a bullock, and brought the child to Eli. And she said, O my Lord, as thy soul liveth, my Lord, I am the woman that stood by thee here, praying unto the Lord. For this child I prayed, and the Lord hath given me my petition, which I ask of him. Therefore also I have lent him to the Lord. As long as he liveth, he shall be lent to the Lord. And he worshiped the Lord there. Let's ask the Lord's blessing on his word. Our fathers, we come tonight to consider these verses and to consider the teaching of thy word with regard to bringing up children. We're grateful indeed for the blessed privilege of knowing what it is to be thy people by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. We realize that the greatest birth of all is to be born again by the power of the Spirit of God, to enter into the blessed reality of becoming a newborn babe in the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray that as we consider these things together, that we might understand the application to our hearts, that we might grow in grace and in our knowledge of Thee, that we might grow up to be those who are strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. We pray these things in His precious name. Amen. We come tonight to the last in a series of messages for those who may be at some time in the future contemplating the possibility of marriage. We looked previously at the basic principles for marriage, and we looked at selecting a wife and at selecting a husband. Tonight we want to think for a few moments about bringing up children. Now, marriage is a great responsibility, but we'd be overlooking one of the major factors to be considered in the matter of marriage if we were to leave out the subject of bringing up children. When my wife and I got married, we agreed that we'd wait a while to have any children. And the next thing we knew, she was in the hospital having a little boy. So then we agreed that we'd wait until he was a few years old to have any more. And in less than a year, she was in the hospital having a little girl. So we agreed that that was a good family, a boy and a girl, so we wouldn't have any more children. It wasn't too many years after that that little Casey was running around the house. Now that we've discovered what's causing it, we don't plan to have any more. That's not quite true, but those little babies can sneak up on you. And they can keep on sneaking up on you if you don't watch out. And it's important to recognize the great responsibility that goes along with having children. The Bible says children are an heritage of the Lord, and the fruit of the womb is His reward. Now, this is something that's very true indeed for the child of God. Children are an heritage of the Lord. There's something that God gives to His people as a legacy to bring into this world, to train them up in the way that they should go, that they might bring honor and glory to the Lord forever. Children are costly things. They're a great deal of trouble, but they're worth every minute of it. That is, if you know what it means to be a Christian parent. The sad fact of the matter is that the world is full of unwanted children, but you see, it's only lost people who have unwanted children. Now, I didn't expect to have a third child. I didn't want a third child. But if you bring me a check for $100 billion right about now, you couldn't buy it. And that's exactly the way it works when the Spirit of God lives in the heart of an individual. God loves little children. And He puts into the heart of Christian parents that same love in a very unique way. Now, it's right at this point that you and I need to understand something about the relationship between parents and children. Love is the gift of God. We were talking about that when we talked about marriage. And I was pointing out to you the fact that men and women know absolutely nothing about love until they come to know the Lord Jesus Christ. And exactly the same thing applies when it comes to parents and children. Now, many saved people and all lost people do not love their children. Now, perhaps you don't understand that statement, but it's true just the same. And I say that because I'm speaking about it from the point of view of what God teaches right here in His Word. Many saved people and all lost people do not love their children. Now, the word love means absolutely nothing to the unsaved because the Bible says love is of God. We read in 1 John chapter 4 and verse 7, "Everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God." Now, what that means quite simply is that there are a world full of people who don't love. I know you hear a lot about it. You read about it in books. You see it on television. You hear people talking about love. People wear T-shirts around with love written on it. That's not what God is talking about. We're talking here about that which is truth manifested in the way of love. And this is something that can only be known when a person comes to know the Lord Jesus Christ. Everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. And certainly we can conclude from that that everybody who is not born of God does not know anything about love. And many times lost people have said to me, "Well, there's one thing about it. I love my wife and I love my children." You'll even hear Christians say, "Well, before I was saved, I love my wife, for I love my children." God will disagree with that. He says that lost people can know lust, and they can know selfishness, and they can know idolatry, but they cannot know love by God's definition. God is love. He's the only source of true love in the universe. And unless you're loving your wife or your children with the love that you got from God, you're not loving them at all. You've entered into a purely selfish relationship that's based on the circumstances of that relationship. That's why there are so many divorces. That's why when children get rebellious, they begin to be abandoned by their parents. Because there wasn't love there. As long as the wife was what she was expected to be, or the husband what he was expected to be, as long as the child was what he was expected to be, everything was fine. But love is not that which operates when things go as they're expected to go. It was while we were yet sinners that Christ died for us. In due time, Christ died for the ungodly, and it was because He loved us in all our uncleanness and all our disobedience and rebellion. He loved us in spite of everything that we are. And that's the kind of love that God believes in. It's the kind that ought to exist between wives and husbands. is the kind that ought to exist between parents and children. The selfish part, the idolatrous part, those things don't fit the picture. God is love. He's the only source of true love in the universe. And unless a person is getting love from God, they may have lust. They may have selfishness. They may have idolatry, but not love by God's definition. Now, this is critically important truth. Because for every good and true and righteous thing that God has, Satan has a counterfeit. He has something that's a reasonable alternative to the truth. And it's that which you find manifested in the human heart and used in the human life to bring men and women together in marriage, to enable children to stay with their parents to a certain extent, until Satan can bring into the lives and the hearts of those individuals a complete destruction of the family unit as God intended. And you see, if God can destroy in the mind of a child the blessing that comes from a home where there's love, then he's going out in life, and if he ever has a home, it'll probably end up the same way. It's the only kind he knows. He knows about one built on lust or built on selfishness or built on idolatry, but he knows nothing about one that's built on the Word of God. Now, I want to say to you young people what I said in a recent message. Parents are the most naive creatures on the face of God's earth. And someday you'll be a parent. The world is full of saved parents who are practicing selfishness and idolatry in the name of love. And there's no reason for you to end up like that. Love is only love by God's definition, and anything else is earthly and sensual and devilish. And it's going to be that which will cause trouble between husband and wife and parent and child. It'd be a sad thing indeed for you to start your marriage not understanding the difference between the love that is of God and that which is called love among human beings. Now, here in this room tonight, there are many parents, and not a single one of them would agree if I said that they didn't love their children. In fact, they might get kind of upset with it. They'd be highly insulted if I insinuated that these things that we've just been talking about apply to them. You develop a strange disease called parental blindness when you become a parent, so that you won't have to admit to selfishness or idolatry or failure. And you stay blind unless God works a special miracle in your life. That's critical indeed for you to understand these principles now, before you become a parent, before you contract this disease of parental blindness, before you become blind to Satan's devices. You need to know where parents go wrong so that you don't make the same mistake. I'm an expert in this field because I've personally made these mistakes. And that's how you learn, the hard way. And it's rare indeed to find an individual who'll take somebody's advice and not go right out and beat their head right up against the same stone wall. But it can happen. It can happen if God makes these things real in your heart so that you understand what I'm saying to you tonight. Now, the first mistake I believe that parents make is a failure to think about the responsibility. Life is a precious thing to God. He alone can give it. And He holds parents accountable in numerous ways for the lives that they bring into the world. Now, sad to say, the first time that most people think about the responsibility of being a parent is when several hundred dollars worth of bills begin to come rolling in from the hospital and the doctor. And that is a big responsibility. It costs a lot of money to have babies. But you see, the real responsibility lies in the fact that you're bringing into the world a little soul. And he's either going to grow up and become a child of God, or he's going to spend eternity in the lake of fire. Now, that's responsibility. It's not a few dollars here and there. It's the fact that the life that you generate by some seemingly harmless little sexual activity is an everlasting life. That child must live somewhere forever. And nothing that you can say or do or wish 10 or 20 or 30 or 40 or 50 years from now is going to change that. And you know, in a great measure, not completely now, but in a great measure, you as parents are going to be responsible for the eternal destiny of those children. Now, if you think about the responsibility, that'll push you on to some of these other points that we're going to think about. To get it set in your mind just what it means to bring life into the world. A life that's never going to come to an end. After the foundations of this world have crumbled, after everything that you know has been dissolved with a fervent heat, that life is going to be going on. That's a wonderful thing. If that life is continuing in the presence of God and bringing glory to Him forever. But it's a sad thing indeed. If that little soul knows what it is to grow up, to become a rebel against God, to end up where there's weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth. Under the wrath of God, because he didn't have parents that loved him enough to emphasize that as the most important thing in all of his life. Now, the second mistake that parents make is that of pride. Most parents believe they're good parents. They assume that because their parents raised such fine children that they're going to do just as well. In fact, they're willing to tell you for hours about how they were brought up, what they learned at their father's neat, what a good cook their mother was, what a wonderful job their parents did. And what are people saying when they say that? They're saying, hey, look at the end result. Here he is. Here's that wonderful thing that my knowledgeable parents produced. I'm the finished product. And this attitude is something that's carried over to their children. Pride is written all over the situation. And the number one factor in the mind of most parents is, somehow my children are different. I look around and I see these bratty little children that these other people have. I can't imagine why in the world they would be like that. Because look at mine. They'd never think of doing anything like that. Now perhaps you say, well, preacher, that's only natural. And I agree. The natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. And that's just the point. It is natural, and it's wrong. Is that which is contrary to the teaching of the Word of God? You bring a little red, wrinkled up, ugly little creature out of the delivery room, and the parents say, isn't she beautiful? And that sounds so harmless. But you see, the next thing you know, she's 15 years old, and she's smoking marijuana, and she's sleeping with every boy in the high school, and mom and dad are sitting home looking at her picture, smiling at one another, saying, isn't she beautiful? Pride will get you in trouble. Thinking that you know something about bringing up children will get you in trouble. Having the idea that because your parents did such a wonderful job that you're going to do the same will get you in trouble. Because pride leads to idolatry. And idolatry leads to permissiveness. And permissiveness leads to lost children. Now let me say that to you again, because that's the chain that most people follow. Pride leads to idolatry. Idolatry leads to permissiveness. And permissiveness leads to lost children. You will not have children that are different. Every child is a sinner by nature and by practice. And there's only one thing that's going to change that. A miracle of God. Unless that child comes to understand something about the grace of God, and it lays a hold upon his life in a unique way, something that far surpasses anything that's happened to most children today, you've got a problem on your hand if you aren't careful. You see, your parents didn't do quite as good a job of bringing up their children as you might think. And you'll do even worse unless you renounce that pride that's a natural thing in the human heart. God hates idolatry in any form, and He'll judge you for it if you worship your children. We've read tonight about the only solution for this. Here in the 11th verse is a woman named Hannah. She wanted a child. And she vowed a vow and said, O Lord of hosts, if thou wilt indeed look on the affliction of thine handmaid and remember me, and not forget thine handmaid, but wilt give unto thine handmaid a man-child, notice this, then I will give him unto the Lord all the days of his life. Now, she's talking about Samuel. She's talking about one of the mighty saints of God that are to be found here in the Bible. She says, Lord, if you'll give me a child, I'll give him back to you. Look at verse 22. But Hannah went on up, for she said unto her husband, I will not go up until the child be weaned, and then... Notice this. I will bring him that he may appear before the Lord and there abide forever. She had her heart set on that thing. Verse 27. For this child I prayed, and the Lord hath given me my petition, which I ask of him. Therefore also I have lent him to the Lord. As long as he liveth, he shall be lent to the Lord. She knew what she had to do. Now, if you're saved, you will make your children idols that'll come between you and God unless you take the attitude of this woman right here. And there is no place in between. Notice what we read here in 1 Samuel chapter 2 and verse 27. And there came a man of God unto Eli. Now, Eli was the high priest. He was the preacher, the one living here in the temple. There came a man of God unto Eli and said unto him, Thus saith the Lord, Did I plainly appear unto the house of thy father when they were in Egypt in Pharaoh's house? And did I choose him out of all the tribes of Israel to be my priest, to offer upon mine altar, to burn incense, to wear an ephod before me? And did I give unto the house of thy father all the offerings made by fire of the children of Israel? Notice this. Wherefore kick ye at my sacrifice and at mine offering which I have commanded in my habitation, and honorest thy sons above me. Now right here in two succeeding chapters, we have the story. On the one hand, Hannah. She gave her son to the Lord. And he became Samuel, the mighty prophet of God. Just a plain old woman. Nobody special. And yet here's the great high priest, Eli. The man of God comes to him. He says, Eli, God says, you're honoring your sons above me. Verse 34, And this shall be a sign unto thee, that shall come upon thy two sons, on Hophni and Phinehas. In one day they shall die. both of them. And I will raise me up a faithful priest that shall do according to that which is in mine heart and in my mind. God had to take some serious action in the life of this man Eli. God says, you've honored your sons above me. And one day, both of them are going to die. God accepted the offering of this woman, Hannah. And Samuel went on to be a great servant of God. You see, beloved, there's no way that you can be a faithful servant of the Lord Jesus Christ if your children are standing in the way. Children are a momentous responsibility. Children are an heritage of the Lord. The fruit of the womb is His reward. But they must not come between you and God. Now, the law of averages is correct. There are people in this church right now who are at a dead stop in their Christian life because they idolize their children. And it's going to take a miracle of God for them ever to see it. But you see, you can understand these things before you ever get in that condition. The time to examine this teaching of the Word of God is now, before you get that idol set up, before you begin to bow down and worship at that which comes between you and God. Turn back for a moment to Genesis chapter 22. Genesis chapter 22 in the first verse. It came to pass after these things that God did test Abraham and said unto him, Abraham, and he said, Behold, here I am. And he said, Take now thy son, thine only son Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains which I will tell thee of. Abraham had a teenager, the son of his old age, the joy of his life. And God wanted to use this man, Abraham, to be the father of a great nation. But that teenager was keeping Abraham from obeying God in his life. There's no other explanation for why God would have ever asked him to do such a thing as this. Abraham worshiped this child. He loved him with that selfish idolatry that I was just telling you about. God said, Abraham, that teenager's got to go. And if you don't kill him, I will. And you know the story. You know what happened. We see it here in the 12th verse. And he, God, said, Lay not thine hand upon the lad. Neither do thou anything unto him. For now I know that thou fearest God, seeing thou hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, from me. God spared that child for one reason. He told us there. Because Abraham had sacrificed that child on the altar of his heart before he ever got to the mountain. He was willing to give that child up for God, and it wasn't necessary for him to lose his life. Now, this is the foundation of everything that there is to know about bringing up children. You must make this transaction with God. If you don't, you'll live a deceived life. You'll live a life that's hindered by your idolatry, and you'll do damage to your children that may never be repaired. Unless you come to God and admit your idolatry and your pride and put that child on the altar and confess that you have absolutely no knowledge of how to bring up children for the Lord's glory, unless you do those things, you're never going to be able to obey the Word of God and the strong demands that it makes on the life of a godly parent. You see, it took men of God right down through the pages of these Old Testament scriptures to break down the idols. It wasn't the idolaters that did it. It was the prophets of the Lord. And if you're ever going to break down the idols, if those things become developed, it's going to be because you come to a point in your life where you understand this basic message. That God alone is the only one who knows how to bring up children. We're living in a world that's so confused, a world that's so polluted, that's so twisted and perverse and warped. Anything and everything can happen to your children. And don't be naive enough to think that the little bit of time that you have with them, a little bit of influence that you have upon their life, is going to be the deciding factor. It'll never happen. Those children must be dedicated to the Lord and given to Him for Him to take care of, for Him to train, for Him to make what He'd have them to be. So there you have the two major failures of parents today. Number one, a failure to think of their responsibility. Number two, pride in their own ability and in their children. Somehow believing that their parenthood is different. Their children are different. When all the time it's just not so. All right, but let's suppose that you understand the responsibility. Let's suppose that you have renounced any claim to your children. You've given them to the Lord Jesus Christ to train. What is it that's involved in the practical, everyday side of bringing up children? As I mentioned to you before, there are only two verses in all the New Testament that speak about bringing up children, and very few of them in the Old. And for the sake of time, I'm going to let you search them out for yourself, because I want to take the remaining moments tonight to just speak to you for a few moments about what these things teach and about how these things can be applied in your life in a practical way. I believe that it takes three things, and the Word of God substantiates this, to bring up godly children. Number one is love. Number two is discipline. And number three is example. And that's how God brings up His children. He says we love Him because He first loved us. And then He says, whom the Lord loveth, He chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom He receiveth. And then we read of the Lord Jesus leaving us an example that we should follow His steps. Love, discipline, and example. And those three things are absolutely necessary in order to bring up a child in a way that's pleasing in the sight of God. The first thing you need is love. And without this, the discipline and the example won't mean a thing in the world. A child needs security. And that security only comes when he knows that you love him. Not selfishness and idolatry now, but love by the definition of God. A child basically needs to understand two things. He needs to understand, first of all, that you're willing to do anything he wants you to do, to give him anything that he wants to have, to go anywhere that he wants to go, and to be anything that he wants you to be. But the other thing that he needs to understand is that you will not do anything that he wants you to do. And you will not give him anything that he wants you to give. You will not go anywhere he wants you to go. You will not be anything he wants you to be because you love him. You see, most parents try to buy their children's affection. They think that the more time you spend playing with your children, the more toys and gifts you give them, the less spankings they receive, the more trips you take, the more big buddy relationships you can build up, the more your child will love you. But that's a lie of the devil. It's just the opposite of God's way of doing things, as you find so often in the case of the deception of Satan. That kind of treatment produces spoiled brats. The kind of children that don't appreciate what you give them. And they expect a great deal more than you can give. Now, the Bible teaches that God's children love their father most when they have very little. And right now, we're a generation of spoiled brats compared to the Pilgrim Fathers who first came to this country. And it's like that because we have too much. We're rich and increased with goods, having need of nothing. And the more God gives us, the more we expect. And the less thankful we are for what we have. Now, I have no love and respect for some big buddy up in the sky that thinks and talks and plays on the same level I do. That's no God to me. I love God because He's my Father in heaven. Because He's a symbol of authority in the universe. Because He's one that's to be served with reverence and godly fear. That's not to say that I'm afraid of my Heavenly Father with a carnal fear. But I know better than to talk back to Him. I know better than to question His authority. I know better than to despise my Father's judgment. Beloved, I'll tell you a little secret. If you ever come to the point in time when your children talk back to you and they question your authority and they despise your judgment, no matter what you might believe, they don't love you. Somewhere along the way, you've lost them. It might have been by foolish talking. It might have been by inconsistent living. It might have been by a bitter attitude. It could have been by the big buddy philosophy. But if they talk back to you, and if they question your authority, and if they despise your judgment, somewhere they've missed the point. They don't understand that relationship that exists between child and father. Child on earth, father in heaven. And child in the home and head of the family. They've missed that point. Two sociologists in Seattle did a study. It's very seriously true. They found that up to the seventh grade level, the number one influence on a child's life is his parents. But from the seventh grade on, it's his peer group. In other words, the children that he's with all the time. The friends that he has in school. That's why kids drink. That's why they smoke dope. That's why they come up pregnant. Because up to the seventh grade, the number one influence on a child's life is his parents. But from the seventh grade on, is his peer group. And when these parents completely lose their influence at the seventh grade level, then whatever the kids at school are doing is the thing to do. Now, beloved, that's why if you love your children, you'll put them in a Christian school. We get a multitude of people who say they can't afford it. And I realize that there are some people that can't afford it. But we need to enter into the reality of the seriousness of these things. If your child needed an operation for cancer, I bet he'd get it. And there's a cancer that's laid hold upon the lives of young people today. A serious disease, and it's coming from the associations that they have in the schools, among their friends, among the children in the neighborhood, the ones that are influencing their life now that you've lost touch with. We get another multitude of people who won't force their children to come to a Christian school. Now that's the idolatry that we spoke about a few minutes ago. These same people, many of them, that is, if they've got any common sense at all, will force their children to go to church. There's no question about whether they're going to do that or not. They'll force them to wear clothes, even though around us on every hand we see all these kids running around with no clothes on. And yet when it comes to the number one influence on their life, they won't force them to make a change. And beloved, if your children love you, they'll do anything you say, realizing that you know the best. A lot of times God will make it clear to me that He wants me to do something, and I don't want to do it. And I might not like it. I might complain a whole lot more than I should, but in the end, I do it. Well, because I've come to learn, since I've come to know the Lord Jesus, that you do what your Father tells you to do. And beloved, if your children love you, they'll do anything you say. And if they don't love you, the sooner you find it out, the better off you'll be. So that you can get on your face before God and try to do something about it. You must have the love and respect of your children or you'll lose them. Unless this is the foundation upon which your relationship with your children is built, you'll lose them. Because one day they're going to be old enough to do as they please. One day they're going to be old enough to come to you and stick a fist in your face about twice the size of yours and say, "You're not going to tell me what to do anymore." And that's what's happening today. And when it comes down to that point in time, when they're old enough to do as they please, the only reason that they're going to obey you is out of love and respect that's been built up before that time comes around. All right, but how do you get them to love you? Well, that brings us to the second point, the discipline. God has an established authority in the home. The purpose is to bring up children who know what it means to be subject to authority. So that someday they're going to learn to submit to the authority of God and be saved. Man is a rebel. Children are rebellious. And they must be taught from the crib up that rebellion is bad. That rebellion will send you to hell forever, as well as get you a spank. That's the thing that's so critical to understand. And it's the thing that must be begun early and continued in the home so that in that day when that child is so old that you can't do anything with him, through discipline you've built up that order of authority, that understanding of what it means to be under authority, that they'll do what you say because they love you. Because they respect you. Whom the Lord loveth, He chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom He receiveth. Isn't it strange that there are not some children of God who never need a spank? And yet I've had parents tell me that they have a child that doesn't need a spank. God says, he that spareth the rod hateth his son. He says, chasten thy son while there is hope, and let not thy soul spare for his crying. He says, if thou beatest him with a rod, he shall not die. Speaking of eternal death. Speaking of condemnation under the wrath of God. Discipline applied correctly guarantees eternal life. That's what the book of Proverbs teaches. You see, God believes in spanking his children. I know, because I'm one of them. True love and discipline cannot be separated. And I'm not talking to you about patty cake, baker's man. That's not discipline. That's not spanking. And that's what most parents engage in. But I'm talking about the rod being applied to the seat of learning in a way that they'll never forget it as long as they live. You see, you begin as soon as the child is old enough to say no. Just as soon as he can say no, he's ready for a spanking. And every sign of rebellion needs a spanking. Every temper tantrum, every willful act, every sign of stubbornness, every one of them. You'll get discouraged. You'll be criticized. You'll think that those children are never going to change. But God says foolishness is bound in the heart of a child. But the rod of correction will drive it far from it. Now, is that true or is it not? God says it is. Chasten thy son while there's hope, because one day there won't be any. And let not thy soul spare for his crying. Now here again, idolatry and selfishness will stop you from chastening your children. An idol worshiper will very seldom spank his children. Let me say something to you from experience. If you don't spank a toddler good and hard at least 7 times a week, you're an idol worshiper. If you don't spank a 7 or 8 or 9 or 10-year-old child on the average of once every 3 weeks, and I mean laying it on him, you don't have an exceptional child. You're an idol worshiper. You see, children have to learn to show respect to their mother and father. They have to learn how to play with one another without fighting. They have to learn how to be quiet when adults are talking. They have to learn how to act good in church. They have to be taught that children are children, that they don't have the same rights that adults have. They have to learn that they must do what they're told, when they're told to do it, immediately as they're told to do it. They must learn to respect the authority of their parents without question. And if you don't have to wear them out once every 3 weeks to get that done, beloved, you're an idolater. It's not that you have especially good children. It's not that they're doing what they're supposed to do and there's no need for it. It's because you've never understood the sacrifice that it takes to obey the Word of God when it comes to the discipline of children. It takes putting those children on the altar. It takes courage and self-denial. But if you don't do it, you'll lose the love and the respect of those children then. And my mother used to wear me out with a hairbrush. And it hurt. But I'd stand there and laugh in her face. And one of these days, the same thing will happen to you if you don't obey the Word of God. You have to start early. And you have to start hard. And you don't slack off on that discipline until they get the message. And when they begin to get the message, you'll find that there's less and less need for any serious discipline to be carried out. Now, beloved, I've given spankings to my children. spankings with my belt that make any man in this room cry. Not out of anger, but out of love. Not the first time they did something wrong, but after long suffering. And when I was through, I'd hold those children in my lap with the tears running down my face, and I'd explain to them why God's Word said it must be done. And I'm expecting to reap the reward of that in my children's life. God says, chasten thy son while there's hope, and let not thy soul spare for his cry. Love and discipline. And plenty of both of them are needed. All right, but the third and the last thing is example. And this is where most parents fail in bringing up their children. A child can spot a hypocrite about 100 miles away. And you can be in a fundamental church. You can have family elder. You can be a Sunday school teacher, an elder. You can talk about the Lord out of both sides of your mouth. And then kill every bit of it by an inconsistent life. Now, this is especially dangerous in a church like this. Because you bring children here and they hear it, they have it drilled into them week after week after week, over and over and over again. What a Christian is supposed to be like. And, beloved, they go home with that stuff in their mind. A lot more of it in their mind than you go home with. And a lot of times as they're working around there in the yard or playing around in the house, they're thinking about their mother and father. And about those messages they've been hearing at church. And when I get up and announce Sunday school, and the Sunday morning services, the Sunday night services, the Wednesday night services, college prayer meeting, children knows every word. And whatever's important to you is going to be important to them. You will teach your values to your children. No matter what they are. They might be good, they might be bad, but you will teach your values to your children. Whatever is important to you will be important to them. Now, never once, ever, under any circumstances, do my children ask me if they're going to a meeting. I don't care if it's Sunshine Corner, or church, or prayer meeting, or Sunday school, or college prayer meeting, or youth meeting. They know that if they're alive and they can stand on their 2 feet, they're going to church. There's never any question. There's never any hesitation. They don't know when they're going to eat. They don't know when they're going to sleep. They don't know when they get to play. But they're learning that never, ever, is anything more important than the Lord's work. Your children will learn, and you'll teach them. The values that you implant in their heart are going to be the values that they'll carry with them for the rest of their life. And whatever's important to you is going to be important to them. Now, there's nothing that I know of that's any more important in my life tonight than doing what the Lord would have me do with regard to my children. Because it's a terrible responsibility to think that you're influencing directly every day the lives of three little people that are going to live somewhere forever. And the only way I can find in this book to teach those children to be what they ought to be is, number one, by love, number two, by discipline, and number three, by example. That's all I can find in the book. And those three things, no matter what they are, good or bad, are going to be that which influences the life of my children. Now, when you begin to think about it in that light, you can see something of the importance of these things. And I wish we had time tonight to go into an awful lot more that needs to be said. There are things today that are destroying people's children. Television, rock music, A lot of things of that nature. And parents just ignore them. I'll tell you why they ignore them. It's very seldom because the parent thinks that much of television. But the little kid that says, we're not getting rid of our television. And the idolatry goes where? Well, beloved, I can remember just a few years ago when my children walked around the house singing about Ipana toothpaste and Gleam, singing about Captain Kangaroo, singing about every ungodly thing imaginable. They got it on television. They went around shooting one another, stealing from one another. I learned it on television. And I used to wonder back in those days, what in the world do people do when they don't want television? My television has been gone now for pretty close to 2 years, I guess. And now I wonder where in the world people find time to watch television. It's the most unmissed thing that's ever disappeared from my house. I don't miss the news. I don't miss the weather. I don't miss the so-called good programs. I don't miss anything except one thing, and that's the ungodly influence on the life of my children. Not too long ago, Casey woke up, or he didn't wake up, he was dreaming in the middle of the night, 3 years old. And at the top of his voice, he started singing, "God is so wonderful." And beloved, you can't buy that. You can't do anything to deserve that. It's a miracle of God. But what you can do is keep away from your children the influences that so obviously are going to destroy them. Or if not destroy them, at least pervert their values as far as the Word of God and the testimony of Jesus Christ is concerned. And I hope tonight that you'll think carefully about some of the things you've heard before you forget this sermon. Because you're going to have a big responsibility when it comes to bringing up children. The definite part of marriage is something that can happen to you before you even know it's coming. You need to be ready. You need to have a heart and a mind and a will that's prepared to deny those children a great many things that the children of this world want in order to win them for the Lord Jesus Christ. It could be that you're here tonight and you're outside the Savior. You've never come to know the Lord Jesus. There's no way you can be a good parent like that. There's no way you can be a good human being. The Lord Jesus Christ came into this world because humanity is in a terrible condition, and you're one of them. Children are in rebellion. Parents are messed up. It's the very reason that the Lord Jesus had to die for sins. And tonight, no matter who you are or where you come from or what your family might be like, you can get into the family of God. The Lord Jesus came unto His own, and His own received Him not. But to as many as received Him, to them gave He power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on His name. And any person here in this meeting tonight can know what it is to have every sin that they've ever committed put away forever, to receive God's gift of eternal life, to be born into His family, to have a new Father, our Father which art in heaven. Bow our heads in prayer. Our Father, we do praise You that we could gather again tonight to study these things. We're grateful for the Lord Jesus Christ and for the fact that He was willing to purchase our pardon on the cross, that He was so willing to shed His blood to make eternal life possible for each one of us. Father, how we do pray for each one of these young people who someday very soon will be contemplating marriage and parenthood and all the serious things that regard this. We ask that by Thy grace that something said in these messages might touch their heart and cause them to search the Scriptures to see whether these things are said. We pray, Lord, that each one of us who already have children might be willing to do thy will no matter what the cost might be. We pray these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen.